not just new beginnings, but new life. Father, that you see through to the end what you begin. Father, I thank you for the new life that many years ago began for Hong and for Jacob, that we've celebrated what you've done in their lives this morning. Father, we want to thank you for those of us who've made the choice to accept you as our Lord, to welcome you as our Savior, for the new life that you've given us. And Lord Jesus, we know you said that you would send your Holy Spirit to remind us of what you taught, to continue to lead us into truth, because when we come into contact and we accept your truth, that truth sets us free. Lord Jesus, we know that in this life we continue to grow and to learn your way. Holy Spirit, would you be our counselor now? Would you speak to us so that we would continue to grow and to be molded into the image, the likeness, and the character of you, Lord Jesus, wherever you lead us, wherever you send us, to your glory alone. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, verse 12. I'm going to be reading a somewhat lengthy passage. I was kind of debating this week, do I read it? Do I try to summarize it and go through it? And finally, I just decided we're just going to read this together. Just as you were looking in the Bibles you have, if you don't have a Bible, again, feel free to look at the one, there should be one in front of you. As we've tracked through the book of Acts so far, I just want to ask this question as we begin. As we read the beginning of the book of Acts, do you ever have those feelings that these guys, these disciples, these followers of Jesus are not normal? They just don't seem to act the way that we tend to act. I mean, they have this crazy practice that we've read about twice now, that those who had extra would give so that nobody would be in need. I mean, I have to say, you are by far an extremely generous group of people. But isn't there even something within you, within us, that we look at how this community operated and go, they're just a step further down the road than we are? Or, I mean, we've seen Peter and John be threatened by the same people who took the life of their leader, their teacher, their rabbi, the Messiah. And when they are released with that warning, they go back to the rest of the disciples, and what do they pray for? Boldness. Don't let us hold back. Keep going. In fact, God, keep doing more miracles, do more mighty things so that everyone will know that Jesus is the Messiah. Not, could you keep us safe? Not, you know, let's keep working, but just make things maybe a little easier. Just, they don't respond like maybe you and I might naturally be inclined to respond in those kinds of situations. And this morning, I want to look at another situation, similar to the one I just described, but as we'll read, we'll see things are going a lot further with this group of disciples and the leadership that they are still answerable to. And so let's just read together. And I'm going to read it, and you can follow along. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. We're going to read right through to verse 42. Now, meanwhile is while all of this, they're meeting together and they're giving so no one was in need. And also, last week we had the really upbeat passage about Ananias and Sapphira, and it caused great fear to be within not only the church, but also the community, the people around the church. But meanwhile, this was all going on. The apostles, that's the leaders of this movement, were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. Now, notice these interesting words that Luke has here. No one else dared to join them, though everyone had high regard for them. And then Luke says, and more people believed even despite this fear, even despite that there's people who weren't quite sure they wanted to join, but they still believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came in from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. God was doing amazing things. People were seeing it and were responding, even despite their fear. Verse 17, the high priest and his friends, who were Sadducees, remember the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, and that was why they were so sad. Do you see? Yeah, okay, I told you, it's a really bad joke, but it sticks in your mind. The high priest and his friends, who were Sadducees, reacted with violent jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Which, this is a bit ironic here. Sadducees also didn't believe in angels. So, to those of you who don't think God has a sense of humor, God has a great sense of humor. He sends the means that the people opposing him don't believe in. God sends the angel, and the angel tells them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So the apostles entered the temple about daybreak and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council along with all the elders of Israel. They sent for the apostles to be brought to trial because they thought they were still in the jail. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported the jail was locked, with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. And when the captain of the temple guard and the leading priest heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. I mean, they can see it. Things are unraveling. They're losing control. They're losing the respect of the people. And where is this all going to end? What's going on? Then someone arrived with the news that the men they had jailed were in their power base. They were in the temple, teaching the people. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested them, but without violence. The Greek actually has, they asked them if they would come nicely with them. For they were afraid the people would kill them if they treated the apostles roughly. Then they brought the apostles in before the council. Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? They won't even say Jesus' name at this point. This is what the high priest demanded. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about this Jesus, and you intend to blame us for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human authority. They recognized that these men were in authority over them, but there was a greater authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by crucifying him. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. That word prince there means originator, one who's leading the way, one who has started something new. He did this to give the people of Israel an opportunity to turn from their sins and turn to God so their sins would be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. At this, the high council was furious, and they decided to kill them. But one member had a different perspective. He was a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who taught Paul. Gamaliel was actually a huge figure in Jewish rabbinical thought and tradition. He's one of the biggies historically. He was here at this time. He was an expert in religious law. He was very popular with the people. He stood up and ordered that the apostles be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he addressed his colleagues as follows. Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed and his followers went their various ways. And the whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got some people to follow him, but he was killed, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is, leave these men alone. If they are teaching and doing things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. Really fascinating advice. It sounds really good in a lot of ways, but it actually is tragically flawed. And if you're in a small group discussing sermons during the week, you'll discuss it more. But I'm just going to toss that out. There is a real huge flaw in this advice. You can think of it maybe this week. See what you find. The council accepted his advice, though. They called in the apostles and they had them flogged. Amazing what can be kept in one little word, flogged. That word actually meant that they were beaten with a lash 39 times. This was not just a minor beating. This actually had the potential to kill someone. They were flogged. I want to read these last two verses together. Put them on the screen. Other way. There we go. Read these with me. The apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. These guys are not normal. They have just suffered a severe beating. And they leave rejoicing. Rather than rejoice of trouble, rather than rejoice of struggle and hardship, isn't our usual response that we want to avoid, or we want to lick our wounds, or we want to withdraw? We like to avoid. I have an aversion to pain. I'm allergic to it. I think most of us are. Here they are in this situation, this context, rejoicing. See, I still have a memory as a four-year-old. As a four-year-old, I had to have my blood taken because I was going to have, surgery for a hernia that I had. It took four nurses to hold me down for them to put the needle in my arm. I have to admit, I do have a certain amount of pride in that. But we have this aversion. I still remember at the time that I knew this was something that needed to be done. I knew that I needed this as part of what would help make me feel better, but I didn't want to go through it. I have to say that memory in some ways reminds me of how I think even as followers of Jesus today, we sometimes approach or struggle with the prospect of suffering or trouble or hardship in our lives. Even when we know it may be good for us in the long run, we struggle and squirm and try to get away from it as much as we can. See, this aversion to struggle and pain and hardship and all of this is not, it's all over. In our society, relationships, if a relationship goes sour, we can just walk away. If you can call a divorce or separation just walking away. But rather than go through the hard work of continuing to the end and bringing resolution and reconciliation and peace, as a society, we tend to have the message of, you know, it's just not worth it. It's just easier. If it turns sour, walk away. When it comes to finances and politics, just out of curiosity, you don't have to put up your hand, but I don't think you would anyways. How many of you would vote for the candidate who would say, we need to raise taxes and drastically cut spending to get ourselves out of the financial situation that we are, whether you're a politician in Greece, United States, or even here in Canada? Have you ever heard a politician actually say, and win, we need to raise taxes, we need to cut our spending, we need to cut our social programs so that we get our debt under control? And even if they do get elected, because sometimes we have this strange thing that we don't believe everything politicians say, if they actually would do it, can you imagine what the outcry would be? if you can't imagine what the outcry would be, you haven't watched the news, what's happening in Greece lately. And things aren't that much different here culturally. We're just in a bit of a more stable financial position. But we have this aversion. I know things are bad, but I don't want to have to be the one to suffer to fix the problem. I have to say, we have this aversion, I would suggest, even within the church, at least the church in the West. I could use all sorts of different examples of where we struggle with this. Sometimes we struggle just to relate to people who are just vastly different than we are, because it just creates awkward social circumstances for us, and we don't know what to do or we don't know what to say, and so we just withdraw because we have an aversion to awkwardness. Or sometimes we just have an aversion to struggle and suffering because issues come up, and rather than hash them through and walk them through and talk about them, we'll just stay silent and stay quiet and just stay to ourselves. And healing doesn't happen. And again, that happens in churches, that happens in families, that happens within nations. It happens all over the place because we have an aversion to suffering. And if there's an easier way out, or if it's easier to not do something than to do it, we'll hold back. So the question this morning for us is, why did these followers of Jesus that we've read about, why did these disciples have such a drastically different response to hardship and struggle and sorrow? And there's all sorts of different types of suffering and reasons why we suffer. I'm not going to try to make a summary statement about all of it this morning. But for us as followers of Jesus, when it comes to the prospect of suffering to follow the one who died and rose for us, why is it that these disciples we read about, why is it when they went through that, they rejoiced for what they went through? I think first is this. They understood that by in itself, suffering is not evil, suffering is not wrong, suffering by itself is not bad. And that goes against our thinking a little bit. But see, for them it would have started with the example of Jesus, the one who Isaiah prophesied about and called the suffering servant. Jesus, the one who knew no sin. The one who Isaiah wrote was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins, beaten so we could be whole, whipped so that we could be healed. Jesus endured suffering. But we know him to be the one without sin. Suffering is not bad. Suffering is not wrong. Suffering is not evil. Suffering in and of itself is not something to be avoided because it has some kind of moral stigma. Jesus taught his followers to expect suffering, not to shy away from it, not to run from it, not to even try to avoid it, because it was going to come because they were his followers. In fact, he told in his last address to his disciples, he told them a number of times through John 14 through 17, the world, the religious leaders, there are going to be authorities that are going to come after you. Jesus told them the world, which in John's gospel, what he means by world is the systems that define culture, society, governments, how these operate in the ways that they are opposed to the way of God. The world is going to be opposed to Jesus, his message, and his followers. And what that means is those who are shaped by the world are also going to be opposed to the message and the followers of Jesus. See, we should be expecting suffering as followers of Jesus, not surprise when it comes our way. Later on, these early followers of Jesus, they would write that suffering even had value. They saw great gain through enduring suffering. Paul, James, Peter all wrote that suffering provided valuable opportunities for followers of Jesus. Suffering gave opportunities for greater character to be developed. I mean, there's a number of you who are teachers here. I mean, one of the reasons why teachers give their students tests is to see where they're at. How far have they progressed in their learning? How well have they gained that skill? Whatever the context of that test or examination may be. Peter, James, Paul, all talk about suffering as an opportunity. We can view it as a test where we can see how far God has developed our character, where we can see how far he has developed our faith, that we will trust him no matter what the circumstances may be that we are going through. Suffering produces perseverance. As Paul wrote in Romans, perseverance produces character. And character produces hope, a confident expectation that God will continue to fulfill his promises and will see us through in what he has begun in our lives. And just beyond the value for us as individuals, these writers also wrote that suffering produces an opportunity for followers of Jesus to give a witness to those around that they have found something that not only is worth suffering for, but enables people to suffer well. And that's not a concept we really have in our culture, to be honest. To suffer well, it sounds like those two words should not even go together, right? But isn't that the example of Jesus in his betrayal, his trial, even on the cross? One of his words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't that an example of suffering well? It's what we're called to as followers of Jesus, because it gives a witness to those around that there is power in the message of Jesus, that even in hard times it sustains. As Paul would write, he found that God's strength, God's power, God's might, God's glory was made perfect, was revealed most fully through his weaknesses, through the struggle that he went through, what he called his thorn in the flesh. That he asked God three times, "Would you just remove this from my life?" And God goes, "No." What I've done in you, what I've provided for you, who I am, is shown even through that. I could go on here, but I need to keep moving on. Followers of Jesus saw suffering and trouble. It was not evil. It could bring value to their lives. But they also embraced trouble when it came from a context of having to choose between obeying God and human authority or other people. These disciples in this passage showed again they were more concerned about obeying God than even the leaders that they were subject to. Even the leaders who had the power of life and death over them. You know, to quote other words, you don't fear the one who can just kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and soul. They were more concerned about what God thought than doing what anyone else thought. Verse 29, Peter stated for the second time before these leaders that, who do you want me to obey, God or you? You, the religious leaders, the ones who are supposed to teach us the way of God. You tell me who we're supposed to obey, God or you? See, when we put that conviction in context, we see that these guys here, these apostles, they meant it. They would follow Jesus no matter the consequences, even when they knew it would bring trouble down on their heads. And here's the fascinating part about this passage to me, the chain of events that maybe sometimes we overlook. Just think. They were out performing miracles. God was doing amazing things through them. They get arrested. They're put in prison for the night until the high council could gather and convene. An angel comes, rescues them, but gives them the command, "Now that you're free, go back to the temple and keep preaching." The same thing that you were doing, that got you in here in the first place. Go back to their power base, the ones who arrested you, and keep preaching the message. See, God sent them into trouble. God gave them a mission, gave them a mandate, gave them a specific instruction to go get in trouble again. And I have to make this clear, because I have to say that I know that there is a subtle and often unstated mindset that we have as North American Christians. And that means you. That we have this false expectation that if we follow God, everything will go well with us, and everything will go easy, and everything will be smooth, and that God will make nice, smooth paths for everything that we do in life. Sorry. If you have part of that bubble as part of your thinking about God, I do want to burst that this morning. God promises that you will be saved from your sin. God promises that if you will allow Him to continue to shape your life, that He will free you from further pain and suffering, at least in the sense that you will stop doing many things that will bring consequences on yourself. There's lots of things that God will do to bring healing and peace and joy. But safety is not one of the promises that God makes in this life. See, these guys knew one more thing. There was a conviction that they had. And it was this. Their calling from God was more important to them than their comfort. They understood they had received a calling from God to be witnesses of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that calling, that commission, was more important to God than their safety and their comfort. And so they had made a choice to view things God's way in this. And so these apostles viewed their calling as more important than their comfort. And that is why these guys rejoiced in what happened. Jesus said this: God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. Because a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember this, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. These were Jesus' words to those who would follow him. His next words were, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? May I gently suggest to all of us this morning, and this is including to myself, that if we view our comfort as more important to us than our calling to be witnesses of Jesus, our salt loses some of its saltiness. Our lives, our words lose some of its flavor. Our calling has to be central in who we are and what we do, come what may. Paul would write, I do not compare our present sufferings worth comparing to the future glory he will reveal in us later. And for these apostles, these leaders, their present calling of being witnesses for Jesus, they wouldn't sacrifice that for any comfort, even if they had to undergo flogging. they rejoiced because they knew not only was their faith strong, because they endured and they came through with an unshaken and unwavering allegiance to Christ still, even through that. That was not the sum total of their rejoicing. They rejoiced because they understood this is an assignment that God gave us to do. God knew what the outcome was going to be, and God saw in us. We have allowed God to develop our faith in Him enough that He knew we could go through that and come out rejoicing still in Him. I'm not sure how many of us could say that yet. Because let's be honest, we live in such a land of comfort. And we like it. We do. I do. This passage challenges me in some ways almost more than any other so far that I've gone through in Acts. Our calling has to be central. How can we take this in this morning? My preaching professor in Bible college is always fond of saying this. Preaching has one of two purposes. Preaching should either comfort the disturbed or disturb the comfortable. I'm hoping this morning to try to do both. First, if you're comfortable this morning, maybe you're squirming a little bit already. That's not bad. Listen to God's voice in it. Jesus said His followers would stick out. That by how they lived, by the values they expressed, by the words they would say or how they would not say it, by how they lived, Jesus said, My followers need to stick out. There needs to be a difference. So I want to ask you this question, and I'm not one for usually animal associations, but this one I think works. We have lots of animal symbols as Christians. You know, we have dove, right, symbol of peace. Also, Jesus said, you know, be innocent as doves, but still wise in how you walk this world. So we'd be, you know, be innocent in how we live. You know, so maybe, you know, your symbol might be a dove. We also have, you know, a lamb is a very prominent symbol. I mean, particularly of Christ, someone who just is willing to be sacrificed for the good of others. And maybe that's you. You're willing to give and to give and to give and put others first. And so in that way, maybe you would be like a lamb. Or, you know, Lion of Judah. You know, Jesus is a lion. And maybe for some of you, you're kind of, you know, not that aggressive, but you're someone that Jesus has put in positions of leadership or influence. And you just help sway and lead people forward. Or maybe you've got one of these on your bumper, the fish. Right, that early church symbol, because of the Greek word ichthus, it had went to the initials, the letters for Jesus. And it's just that identifier that this is a, you know, this is a follower of Jesus who drives this car. Or for the early church, this is a place where followers of Jesus gather. And maybe you're just one who you identify yourself and I'm a follower of Jesus. I wonder, though, for some of us, if there was an animal that, you know, would be on our bumper, would it be a chameleon? We just kind of fit in with the world around us. Maybe some people might think we're a little quirky, you know, because chameleons got those eyes that kind of can look two ways at once. But we tend to fit in. We tend to go with the flow of what's around us. We tend to spend our money how people around us spend their money, or we tend to do what other people kind of do. If that tugs at your spirit in any way, I just want to encourage you to allow God into that place of discomfort and allow Him to speak to where He's wanting to lead you. Because we can't be chameleons. We can't be in this world. We need to stand out and stand strong for the message of Jesus. If it's been a while since you've kind of gotten into trouble for following Jesus, because that chameleon way has just kind of grown over time, in your sermon notes, I've listed some instructions of Jesus under number one that you can look up. Allow God to speak to you through them, because basically here's my hope, that if we would actually, you know, I shouldn't say if we would actually, if we would look at these instructions and ask God for ways to apply them, my prayer is that we would get into more trouble. Because we're standing out as followers of Jesus to those around us. We're living by different values. We're holding ourselves accountable to a different standard because of what Christ has done in our lives. Paul said, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." This morning, if you're one who's disturbed, and what I mean by that specifically is you've just been growing through a difficult time. It may be because whether it's at work or home or somewhere where you have just been standing strong for Christ and you've been out there and you've been catching flack and you've been catching fire. Or if you're here this morning and your suffering is more physical, or it's in a particular relationship or relationships. If you've been experiencing trouble and hardship and suffering in any way, and it is just weighing you down, I want to encourage you to look at the second set of verses that are on the sermon notes. I could read the passages that I've listed there, but I really believe it will be more powerful for you if you would do this. Take those passages, and if they remind you of others throughout Scripture, add that to your list. Write them out. Print them out. Just get them somewhere and put them around your house. That if you're, you know, looking to yourself in the morning, you've got it there on the mirror. One of the promises, because each one of these relates to God's promises specifically to those who are in the midst of suffering. Because God has a promise for you. In fact, He has many promises for you. My further encouragement is this. If you're in the midst of that suffering, as hard as this may sound to hear, if that even makes sense grammatically, allow those words to wash over your heart. Do everything you need to drive them down deep. Because sorrow, despair, sadness can get into our hearts and can color our view of God. It can color then how we live out our witness of Christ. But more than that, if we don't allow the words of God to penetrate deep into our heart, we short-circuit God's plan, God's desire, God's design for your suffering. I'm not saying He's caused it, but He's allowed it. And everything God allows, He does have a purpose that He can bring out of it for your good. The issue is, will we let Him? And I say this, and it may be a struggle, because I have to say, I have this conversation all too many times. There's people, some of you have come to me and talked and gone through struggles, and we've prayed together. And there's times, and I'm not meaning to belittle what you say or the pain that you may be having, but there's times where, and it's not just me, there's times where someone comes alongside and says, "This is God's word to you. This is God's promise to you. These are words of comfort." And I'm not meaning to say it's hard for me to believe it. That I completely understand. What concerns me at times is we have this response. We hear a promise from God. And we say something like, "Yeah, that's nice, But. And that little word, but, is a killer. Because what it says is, my pain is too great. I can't hear the words. And there are times where that is the case, and that may be your case here this morning, and I'm not meaning to belittle that or to make you feel like, oh, somehow my faith is deficient. That's not it. What I'm saying this morning to you is, would you gather every resource available, gather God's word, gather God's people, spend time with them, and ask God for the faith to believe the promises He's given you. One of my, when I say favorite, I mean that in the context of one of the accounts in the Gospels that I go back to so often myself, is the account of the father who comes to Jesus because his child needs healing. And he comes to Jesus and asks for healing, and Jesus asks him, you know, do you believe? And he says, yes, I have faith. Help me believe. I can't tell you how many times I've felt in that place. I think most of us have felt in that place. We know what the truth is. It sounds nice. It sounds real, but it's hard to believe. If you're in that place this morning, my encouragement to you is this. Get as much of God's word around you, His promises to you, in every context, every way possible, and get God's people around you in every possible way and context. Get them praying for you. Go out to coffee with them. Don't spend a day without connecting to someone. And it's not to rehash what you're going through, but just to hear words of comfort from them. Because Jesus was right when he said, when you know the truth will set you free. God may not set you free from the suffering you're going through. But what God can set you free to do and to be is someone who, even in the midst of your pain, God can use you to bring healing to others. And that is why, just one of the reasons, I believe Paul, I said it already, but he was right when he said, I do not compare our present suffering worth comparing to the glory that God will reveal in his people. See, our suffering, we may look on it as bad, wrong. God, how can you do this? If we would allow ourselves to trust God through it. I know people. I know some of you who have gone through very difficult times. And what I hear is this. I would never want to go through that again. But I am so glad God led me through that, because apart from that, I would not have, and you can just start listing the blessings that God has done. Let's stand as I'm going to close in prayer. Father, thank you that you are a God who understands our sufferings. Lord Jesus, that is one of the things that is so precious about the reality that you, though fully God, became fully human. You understand our weaknesses. You endured suffering. You endured physical suffering. You endured emotional suffering. You suffered in relationships that you had. I can't imagine how your heart broke when you saw Judas leaving the table that night, knowing that he was leaving to betray you. Jesus, you understand spiritual suffering. Your words from the cross saying, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Father, I ask that you, the God of comfort, would bring your comforting presence, your healing touch to those of us here who are suffering this morning, Father, because we suffer physically. We suffer in our relationships. We suffer emotionally. We suffer spiritually because, Father, we know we have an enemy who's looking to destroy our souls. We still have inclinations within us that still have not been driven out, that lead us to places we don't want to go. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you understand us. Holy Spirit, would you draw us to lean on you? Father, for those of us here who we may not be going through difficult times right now, really things are going pretty okay. But Father, we've recognized this morning that things are going maybe just a little bit too okay. We have not been out there in how we live and how we witness, that our values just blend in too much to those around us. How we do things, where we go, what we do, why we do it. Father, would you give all of us here this morning who are comfortable, would you disturb us? Would you show us what it is that you are calling us to, what maybe you have been calling us to? Would you remind us again and lead us forward? Father, would you give all of us the boldness and the faith that no matter the circumstances around us, no matter the calling you give us, that we will go forward trusting that you are the God who leads, you are the God who sustains, you are the God who provides, and you are the God who has provided already through Christ a more glorious future than we can possibly imagine. And that it will make anything and everything we go through for your sake and for your glory now, it will not even compare. And Father, may we just have no regrets. Father, I just pray your peace upon us as we go. Father, it just feels like a heavy message, and it is in so many ways. Father, would you place your word on our hearts in such a way that it will not burden us, but it will motivate us, so that we will be in greater measure as individuals and as a body, even more effective salt of the earth and light to this world. Father, I just pray your blessing now upon all of us as we go. Holy Spirit, continue to change us. Mold us into the image of Christ, so that as we go, wherever we go, we would echo the message of the disciples we read of this morning. And that in everything we do and we would say, we would proclaim that you, Lord Jesus, are the Messiah. And I just ask this, Lord Jesus, to your glory, may you shine through us. And all God's people said, amen. Go in his peace. If he's disturbing you, allow him to disturb you. If you need comfort from him, go to his word and gather with his people, and you will find comfort. God bless.